So, this morning, I gave a long title to a message, and I was pretty sure that it would be more than one message, and I was right. So, the long title was The Historical and Spiritual Realities of Jesus' Death and Resurrection. So, this morning, we were able to look at the historical realities of Jesus' death, and the historical realities of his resurrection. And I hope that you would think that that is not time wasted, because it is always good to be reminded of truth, and especially when we are staking everything on that truth. And so we reminded ourselves of the testimony of Scripture that could not be more clear, that Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, the man without sin, died, and that he was buried, but he also rose again. And so we praise the Lord for that. Now, we want to turn our attention this evening then to the second half of that message, which is the spiritual reality or realities of Jesus' death and resurrection. And so that historical event, or events, his death and his resurrection, taking place as they did, accomplished something on a spiritual level. The Bible makes that very plain as well. And so we are going to be exploring some of that. We are not going to exhaust the spiritual realities of his death and resurrection. You would have to preach way more than one message to do that, and but I think, I hope that what we will accomplish this evening will be a challenge to our spirits, right? That we need to adjust our thinking in light of that historical reality, right? Because that event took place, right? Our thinking needs to take a certain path, and we're going to try to look at that path. And again, that's part of the spiritual reality. It's our laying hold by faith on that event and its ramifications, right, for us. Now, the first ramification and the first spiritual reality is that when we consider Jesus' death is an atoning sacrifice for sin, right? It was that. There was a sacrifice that was made when he hung on that cross. And it was a sacrifice for sin. And so it was that which he, as our great high priest, offered unto God on our behalf. Right? The priest stands mediating between God and men. So Jesus, the book of Hebrews describes him, and actually on the basis of Old Testament promise, Psalm 110, God the Father says to the Messiah, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And the book of Hebrews fleshes that out quite nicely for us. But in his high priestly ministry, he is offering himself a sacrifice for sin. In our study on the book of Romans, that normally occupies our Sunday morning times, in chapter 4, you will recall that we are told there, the last verse of the chapter, that he was delivered for our offenses. Right? It was on account of and for our sin that he was delivered over unto death. And it was God, and it was himself, really way more than Judas delivering him over to death. But I ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9, and near the end of this chapter, you have this remarkable testimony of that. And, of course, the book of Hebrews, you can tell from the title, is an epistle written to the Hebrews, right, to Jewish people. And one of the really precious benefits of this book is that it It reaches back into the Old Testament and brings many of those elements of the Old Testament sacrificial system and so on forward into the New Testament context and shows us how it is that Jesus and his work was the fulfillment of those Old Testament types and pictures, illustrations, right? And so in this chapter, we don't have time to look at the whole chapter, but he's talking about the tabernacle and the temple and the furniture of it. And he is making a point that what Moses made, and then of course later Solomon when he built the brick and mortar temple, but what they made was patterned after the heavenly reality, right? And so God, we are told, showed Moses, right? Gave to Moses a pattern to follow. And that pattern was that which exists in the heavenly places. And so all of the instructions that God gave to Moses, and Moses passed on to Aaron and his sons and the Levites and all of those different kinds of sacrifices were all carried out in this shadow of the reality, right? The earthly tabernacle that is a picture of the heavenly. Okay, so that's sort of the background for this. And then he talks in the middle of the chapter about the covenant that Moses established with the people, this agreement between God and the people there on Mount Sinai. And he talks about how, let's pick up at verse 21, "Moreover, Moses sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." Right, so when he dedicated them, he's sprinkling them with blood. "And almost," verse 22, "all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission or forgiveness." Okay, so very, very important, theologically important, for your salvation important truth. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Now, we're going to jump ahead to chapter 10 for just a minute, and then we're going to come back. But in chapter 10, verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Why? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away a human being's sin." Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But it's not the blood of bulls and goats that will do it. Right? That's the problem. Right? Not really a problem, but that's the point, right, of that whole Old Testament system. It wasn't the real thing. I mean, it was in a way, right? It's the earthly thing, but that all was a shadow. There's something else. There's a heavenly reality, and it's the heavenly reality that in the end is what matters. Right? And so Moses, though, in dealing with the earthly, sprinkled it with blood. Why? Because he's trying to make the point, right, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Let's keep reading back in chapter 9, verse 23. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens," okay, so that's the earthly tabernacle, "it was necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these." What does that mean? "With the blood of bulls and goats. But the heavenly things themselves need made better sacrifices. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. His ministry was not a ministry in the earthly tabernacle. Folks, he was of the tribe of Judah, right? Nobody of the tribe of Judah in the Old Testament scheme entered into the tabernacle. In fact, there was a king of Judah that entered in, Uzziah. He had two names, Uzziah and Amariah or Amaziah or something like that. Anyway, he entered in to the temple to offer sacrifice. And 80 priests came in and withstood him, and he raises up in anger, and he's a leper right then. Okay? Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He had no ministry in the earthly temple or tabernacle, which are the figures of the true, but Christ entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, our great high priest. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others? For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. No, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Folks, that's the point that I'm making. Spiritual reality of Jesus' death. His death is an atoning sacrifice for sin. A once for all atoning sacrifice for sin. Verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, meaning he doesn't have to deal with sin anymore, unto salvation. Right? So his first coming was entirely to accomplish that cross work, right? To offer himself an atoning sacrifice for sin. When he comes the second time, it'll be for our salvation, to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Right? And so here is this wonderful testimony of this sacrificial work of Christ on our behalf. Right? So that is his death. And there are those who, you know, claim to be Christian theologians or preachers or whatever, and they do not accept this idea of an atoning sacrifice. But folks, the Bible is so plain, right? We could multiply passages. I'm not going to do that tonight. But really, the whole basis for the forgiveness of our sins is that Christ Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, shed his blood on that cross, right? Peter argues, folks, he argues, you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so that is the spiritual reality, one of the spiritual realities of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, an atoning sacrifice. And that's what we are believing in when we call upon him to save us, right? We're believing that he died in our place. We're believing that the wages of sin is death, but he had no sin, and his death was in my place, because I have lots of it, right? And so do you. And so when we come to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, it is that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, as 1 Corinthians 15 points out. But there's more. Okay, so I'm not trying to minimize what I've just said. That's huge, right? That his death was a sacrifice for sin. That's huge, right? But there's more. And for us now, so I'm not talking to people who do not know the Lord now, okay? I mean, if you don't know the Lord, you're welcome to listen, but I'm not talking to you primarily, okay? Does that make sense? I don't know. Anyway, but seriously, folks, okay? Our salvation is based 100% upon Christ's sacrifice for our sin, right? And it is faith in that alone that saves us, right? And in fact, you can't add anything. I cannot add anything. For one thing, you don't need to. He did it all, right? Okay. So having established that as the basis for our salvation, right? His sacrificial death, substitutionary atonement. Christ's death provides an additional spiritual reality for those who have accepted that by faith. Okay, so I'm talking to believers in Christ now. And there are a number of passages, and again, I got to talk fast, but let's start in Philippians chapter 3. Very, very rich chapter. One of my favorites. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives something of his own personal testimony, not so much as to the historical details that brought about his salvation. The book of Acts, he does that three times, right? You have the first historical account, and then he testifies before Festus and again before Felix, or maybe it's before the Jewish people. Anyway, three times you have the record of his conversion. But he does give testimony here to I guess what he's thinking, what he came to realize when he looked to Christ for his salvation. And he talks about how the chapter opens with this, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man, other man, thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he goes on to describe his pedigree, as it were, in Judaism. I mean, he's born a Hebrew and a son of a Pharisee, blah, blah, blah. He goes on with all of that. But let's jump down to verse 8. Or verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Right, so he takes everything that he might have placed his spiritual hope in, throws it away. And in its place, Christ. And Christ alone, right? His finished work alone. And the result? That he, verse 9, might be found in him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, which is so imperfect, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God. It's God's righteousness that I have by faith. And that's what my salvation is based on, right? So that's that first spiritual reality that we talked about. But he doesn't stop there. That's why we're in this passage, because he goes beyond that, right? He then continues, as a saved person, right? Because that's what verse 8 is talking about, right? Those previous verses. Count everything lost but Christ, that I might know him and have his righteousness by faith. Okay, so now as a saved person, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Okay, what is the title of the message tonight? Okay, this morning was the historical realities of Jesus' death and resurrection. Tonight it's the spiritual realities of what? Jesus' death and resurrection. Did you notice that in that 10th verse, he talked about Jesus' death and resurrection? Did you notice that? Okay. So he is somehow relating Jesus' death and resurrection to himself, right, as a Christian, right? And he's saying, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Okay, think of that for a little bit, right? Paul also writes in the book of Ephesians when he prays for these people, the Ephesian believers, he says, I'm praying for you that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Right? God, dear people, God wants us as his children to know something about the power of Christ's resurrection. Right? It has something to do with our living of life as a saved person. Right? That's what these passages are pointing us to. Right? So there's that aspect, but then verse 10 kind of goes the opposite direction, right? We've got him raised and then he's dying. You know, not really, but he's bringing his death into the picture as well. So he wants to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Okay, so there is a commonness that is implied there. And we think, and again, we cannot even begin to comprehend the sufferings of Christ on the cross. Right? But there's something about his sufferings that I, as a believer in Christ, can fellowship with. There's a part, there's a commonality that I can experience as well. And then he adds this, being made conformable unto his death. Right? So there is something about his death. These things are not elaborated on in this verse, but there is something about Christ's death that I need to be made like. Right? There's a likeness there. I want to be made conformable to his death, right? So there is a shape that his death has, and I want to be made into that shape, okay, is what he's saying. And then he goes on, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So the goal is what? My own resurrection, right? I'm a child of God. I've cast away everything that I might have Christ and God's righteousness by faith, right? There's something about his resurrection and his suffering and his death that is part of the makeup of my life. But where all of this is going is, I want to be raised from the dead. Right? That's where this is going. And then he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has laid hold of me to some end. To what end? To what is God's purpose in laying hold of you and bringing you to faith so that you're his child? What's God's purpose? Eternal life, right? Forever with the Lord, absolutely. That's his purpose. That's what he did, right? When he laid hold on you, it was that you would be given eternal life, and that you would be with him forever. All right? So Christ has laid hold of every single one of his children to that end. And Paul is saying, I want to lay hold on the same thing. And when a believer lays hold on the same thing, right, that eternal life, that looks like something in the living of life. You will be able to see it in the living of life, right? And what he's saying is, you know, here I am, the Apostle Paul. This is one of the prison epistles, right? So this isn't early in his ministry. This is late in his ministry. And he says, folks, listen, what I'm talking about, I'm not there yet. There's still more for me to go, right? And so what he is setting forth then in verse 13, he continues, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. There's a single-mindedness about this. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Right? And so I've got before my mind a goal. And you can describe that goal various ways. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You can describe it as laying hold of eternal life, right? Or you can describe it as, how did he say it there? Attaining unto the resurrection of the dead, right? Various ways to describe it, right? And folks, what he's not calling into question his salvation. Oh, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Right? That is not at all the point. What he is setting before his heart and our heart is the challenge of life as a Christian, right? And trying to urge us to take up that challenge day by day by day. And I'm suggesting that this is, okay, so there are, it's always dangerous when you say this, there are at least two great spiritual realities of Jesus' death and of his resurrection, right? The first of both his death and his resurrection has to do with our salvation. Great spiritual reality, right? The second has to do with our, another S word, sanctification, right? Which is simply our being conformed to the image of Christ, right? Our being moved along in Christ's likeness, our becoming righteous, right? Actual transformation of our living, right? To doing the will of God. And it's his death and his resurrection that Paul is tying into that, right? In his opening statements. The power of his resurrection, being made conformable to his death, has everything to do with my pressing for the mark. Okay? So now I want to flesh that out just a little bit by looking at some other passages. Romans chapter 6. Now, I had sort of thought of doing this, sort of separating his death and his resurrection and sort of looking at them separately. But the passages that we're looking at don't really do that. So I think I probably ought not. Okay, so we're going to bring together the spiritual reality of his death and the spiritual reality of his resurrection, right? And again, this is in the context of not salvation, but sanctification, right? So we're talking to believers in Christ, and we're talking about how you live life. That's what we're talking about, right? How you conduct yourself, the words that you say, the way that you think, the activities that you participate in, right? The websites that you visit, the games that you play, the books that you read, I mean, the way you conduct your business, right? I mean, we're talking about life, the way you raise your children, how you talk to your spouse, right? The way, you know, your interactions within your family. I mean, we are talking about life. Do you get it? Okay, we're talking about life. And the challenge, folks, there is a challenge. There is a huge challenge to every single one of us. If the Apostle Paul himself would say, I have not yet apprehended or attained, are you going to say you have? Don't. Okay, it's not true. So there is work to do for every single one of us, and it doesn't matter how long we have known the Lord as our Savior. It doesn't matter how long we have known. For every single child of God, there is yet more work to do. And I don't say that to say, oh man, you know, it's just more work, and it's always more work, and it'll never, yes, it will end when you see him, right? It'll end. And when we see him, we're made like him. That's what 1 John 3 tells us, right? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, right? And then mental block. Ah, I don't like it when it does that. Anyway, therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So it's that hope in him that we're talking about, and it's that purifying work that we're talking about, right? And so it's just this, I hope, an encouragement to us, not a, oh no, I'll never make it. By the grace of God, Jesus is not going to lose a single one that the Father gave to him. Not one. Right? Son of perdition, but he was an exceptional case. Judas, an exceptional case. Not one that the Father has given to the Son will be lost. And so, my friend, if you are a true child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, you know where you're going to be. Right? And it's all by the grace of God. But God wants you to engage your mind. He wants you to, with purpose, go about your living. This is not an accidental thing. This is not, you're not going to fall into this, right? This is something that you need to use the words, the language of Peter, gird up the loins of your mind, right? So that you might pursue holiness unto the Lord. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing, right? And it has the promise of every kind of benefit to you personally and to the people around you, right? If you will pursue this spiritual reality. And it is tied to the death and resurrection of your Savior. All right? Let's go back, or go to Romans 6. All right? Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not, this is a familiar passage, especially since we had our baptismal services here not so long ago and taught on that there. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, notice, were baptized into his death. Now you recall that baptism is a term that means what? Immersion, right? And so the baptized is the transliteration of the Greek word, right? The Greek word means immersion, right? So as many of us as were immersed into Christ, so we're placed entirely into him, we're placed into his death, right? what is being talked about here is not the water baptism, but it's that baptism that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about, where the Spirit places us into the body of Christ, right? So it's our salvation, right? So at the point that we're saved, we are placed into Christ, spiritually speaking, right? And his Spirit, of course, comes and dwells within us, right? We become his. That's part of what it's talking about. But it's saying, for everyone of whom that is true, we are, and we need to think of ourselves as being immersed into his death. You cannot be identified with Christ and leave his death out. Okay, are you with me? If you are going to be saved, you've got to have his death, right? That atonement for your sin. You cannot be identified with Christ and, oh, his death, that's just kind of a side thing. No, right? So as you come to Christ, as you face the Bible's teaching about his death on your behalf, his sacrifice for your sin, what did it cost for you to be redeemed from sin? What did it cost? What was the price that was paid that you could be taken out from under the wrath of God against sin? The propitiation that was given to satisfy the righteous wrath of God against your sin. What was it? What was the price? It was the death of the Son of the living God. It took that much. Bulls and goats, lambs, kill as many of them as you want. Won't work. Blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. Spiritual reality of his death, right? Okay, so I, as a believer, his death matters to me, right? It matters not just for my salvation, but it matters for my living. In what way? Keep reading. Okay? We were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead. So what are we talking about now? His resurrection. Right? And like as, that's a similar to, right? Okay. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk, that's my daily living, my habitual, right, characteristic mode of living and conduct, we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, so think about it. Something has died, but something has risen from the dead. Right? There's a new life in view. Keep reading. All right? Verse 5. For, okay, so this is additional explanation. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3 about being conformable unto his death, being made conformable unto his death. So there's something about his death that I need to be planted in the likeness of. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, freed from sin. Okay. So again, folks, spiritual realities. When Christ died, he died to pay the penalty for sin. As I come to him in faith, the Bible teaches that there is a spiritual reality that happens for me as a believer in Christ when I am identified with him. There is a dying to sin that I need to recognize by faith. Okay, again, you've got to gird up the loins of your mind, right? You've got to turn your thoughts, your mind to what the Bible is teaching us, right? And it's saying, my old man, my old nature, which according to the book of Hebrews is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, right? Which according, did I say Hebrews? I think that's Ephesians, right? Ephesians chapter 4, corrupt according to deceitful lusts. My old man, which according to Ephesians chapter 2, right, was patterned after the god of this world. How does that go? Right? In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's your old self, people. It's my old self. Every one of us, it's our old self. Disobedience characterized our old self. Among whom also we all had our conduct in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love worth, he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together in Christ. Folks, there is a spiritual reality, right, where I need to, in my mind, I need to count myself dead indeed unto sin. Keep reading in Romans. Verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. He's not going to die again, folks. He died once. That's it. He's alive now. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon. Okay, here's this really important word, right? That's the word that was used in Romans 4, right? About righteousness being reckoned, counted, imputed unto Abraham and unto us, right? But we need to reckon, to count in our minds. We need to reckon ourselves, whoops, where did it go? Also to be dead indeed unto sin. So what does it mean to be made conformable unto his death? The language of Philippians 2, 3. Okay. It means to count myself dead to sin. So in my thinking, when temptation to sin is presented to me, I need to have a little talk with myself. And I need to say, Paul, you are dead to sin. You are a child of God. And your Savior paid the penalty for your sin. You are dead to sin. You cannot go that way. Sin has no more dominion over you. You have been set free. We need, on the one hand, verse 11, to reckon ourselves to be dead into sin. On the other hand, we need to reckon ourselves alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's his resurrection. That's the newness of life in which we are supposed to walk. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. That's what Ephesians 2 was saying you used to do. Don't do it anymore. Why not? I'm dead in Christ, right? Spiritual reality. Folks, what does it take to make this your living reality? Two things. On your part, faith. On God's part, grace. Right? We can't do it in and of ourselves. But his Spirit dwells within us. The same Spirit that raised him, Christ, up from the dead. His Spirit dwells within us. If we're his children, his Spirit dwells within us. And we are encouraged to draw on that by faith. Folks, that's why Paul is praying, I want you to know something of the greatness of his power toward you, right? Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. What is the power of his resurrection? It is the power to put off the old man and to put on the new. I want to know that, Paul says. the Apostle Paul says. And Paul says. Folks, I want to know that. And I know that I need to know it better, right? I know that I need to press for the mark. But this is what it is, right? This counting of this to be so, right? There's a spiritual reality. It has happened, folks. Christ died 2,000 years ago. I was saved however long ago, right? So were you if you're a child of God. There is a spiritual reality that is happening here, and you need to walk in the light of it. Right? You need to get up in the morning, right, and set about living in light of these spiritual realities. Remind yourself of them. Pray them back to God. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 6 and say, Lord, your word says this. I want this to be mine today. Help me, dear God, by your grace. Okay, so he goes on, verse 11. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members, that's your body, parts, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. That's resurrection language, folks. That's what I'm talking about. Right? In Christ, we're alive from the dead. In Christ, we have eternal life right now. It's a present possession. Let's live like it by God's grace. So yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Right? Because I've been identified with his death and his resurrection. Okay, so there is this spiritual reality for me. And for you, if you are a child of God. Colossians chapter 3. We are almost done. Colossians chapter 3. Okay, so the Bible actually has a lot to say about the spiritual reality of Jesus' death and resurrection. And its impact upon our living of life, right? And again, you know, you don't need a whole lot of big fancy theological terms, right? I mean, those are helpful as long as you know what they mean, and you know what they mean biblically, not what, you know, someone else has made them up to mean. But in terms of our sanctification, right, there is a simplicity to this, right? The hardness, the challenge, the difficulty is, I don't like to die. I don't like to die. And my flesh likes sin. And it doesn't want to die to sin. Right? That's where the challenge is. Right? But that's, and folks, really, that is where the challenge is. And are you going to follow Christ? Or are you not? Right? Does sin matter or does it not? Is sin something that, yeah, it's okay. It's kind of fun. Is that okay? Is that right thinking for someone who says that they believe that the Son of the Living God took human flesh and died to pay the penalty for those sins? Right? Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ. Okay, so that's the condition that is set before us. So you have to answer that for you. Are you risen with Christ? Right? Again, that's only by faith, right? It's how we lay hold of it by faith. Are you risen with Christ? If you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. The risen Christ, the living Christ, is seated at the right hand of God even now. Set your affection or your mind. That's why I said, folks, Romans uses this language. Reckon yourself this way. That's thinking language, right? This here again, set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth, for you are dead. and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Folks, it is going to get good. It is going to get really, really good one day. Right? That is the promise of God to us. Praise God for that. Right? And the challenge is, I need to live today when it's not so good. I need to live today like I'm heading there. Right? And so he says, verse 5, mortify. What does that fancy word mean? Put to death. Put to death, therefore, in light of your being raised with Christ, in light of Him being your life, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. That's the same phrasing used in Ephesians chapter 2. In the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You've been identified with Christ's death. You're dead to sin. Right? We should be. Right? Spiritual reality. Lay hold of it by faith. Plead the grace of God to make it a reality in your life. Think about this from time to time, dear people. Think biblically. Okay. Verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Right? So it's after the image of Christ. This new man. That's the walking in newness of life that Romans chapter 6 was talking about. Let's go back to Romans 8. Spiritual realities of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It affects our salvation. And it affects our sanctification. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, we're jumping into the middle of the passage, but hopefully it still makes sense. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's the Spirit of God that dwells within us. The verses earlier say that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not His. Okay, so for every child of God, the Spirit of God is dwelling within us. Right? And this statement is made. Body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. Now notice verse 11. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Notice the resurrection language. If the Spirit of Him, that's the Spirit of God, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, if that's the Spirit that's dwelling in you, right, then He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Right? So folks, this is the remarkable thing. I mean, it requires faith on our part, absolutely. We have to turn our mind to it. We have to talk to ourselves and put to death that old man, right, as we talk to ourselves and lay hold by faith. But there is this work of the Spirit of God within us, this promised work. He's in the business of giving life. And He'll give it to you too. Right? He says here, He will also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. That has, I think, twofold aspect. One is the literal physical resurrection that comes later. Right? For all of us. But I think it also has aspect to this walking in newness of life, the spiritual reality that we are supposed to pursue right now. It's the work of the Spirit of God within us. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We have an obligation. Think of the price that was paid for you, right? Christ died. We are debtors, not to the flesh. What did your flesh do for you? It brought the condemnation of God upon you. What do you owe to your flesh? Nothing. It has done nothing for you. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, guess what? You'll die. That's what the flesh produces, folks. You don't owe the flesh anything. It is only set about to kill you. Literally, to kill you. Second death, kill you. That's what the flesh has done for you. Don't you understand what God the Son has done for you when He died in your place? You don't owe your flesh anything. Kill it. Mortify it. Okay, I'm not saying literally kill it, right? We're talking spiritual realities. But folks, if I could, in the strongest language, I would talk to you about spiritual realities. What do we owe our flesh, folks? When your flesh leads you down that path and it's promising, this is going to be so pleasurable, this is going to be so fun, you're going to love this, it's lying. Every time it's lying, it will ruin you. It will destroy your family relation, whatever, right? It will ruin you. Don't go that way. You've been bought out of that. Right? So he says, if you live after the flesh, verse 13, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, right? The spiritual reality, I am dead in Christ. He died for my sins. If you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then the passage goes on and talks about if we're sons of God, we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Folks, God is good. And what He's trying to do for you is good. And when He's calling you to Himself, when He's calling you to sanctification, that's a good thing. It's the blessing of God if you would give yourself to that, right? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, and that He, Christ, died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Spiritual reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it puts a claim on me to live for Him. And He, through the indwelling Spirit and the ministry of His Word and the contribution of that which every joint supplies in the body of Christ and the exceeding precious, great and precious promises that He has given unto me and to you, that gracious God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness by His grace. Okay, so spiritual realities, let's lay hold of these by faith, right? And let's pursue God, right? Let's deal with sin. Don't trifle with it. Don't ignore it. Let's deal with it in our lives and ask for His grace, His forgiveness if we need to, right? And ask for His grace to live and walk for Him. Day by day, by day, by day. You're going to stumble. So am I. Dust yourself off, my friend. Get up. Press for the mark. Forget the things that are behind. Reach forth to that which is before. Folks, it's good. What He has set before us is good. It's riches in Christ that are immeasurable. Let's pursue it with all our heart. Right? Yeah, there's some dying. And that's not easy. But it's all good. And God's grace is sufficient. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the death and resurrection of our Savior. Not just that it provides the basis for our salvation, it does that, and nothing else does. And so we do thank you. But Lord, we thank you for this challenge about sin and about our living. By your grace, dear God, help us to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto you. Help us, Lord, to live for the one who died and rose again for us. Keep before our hearts and minds the price that was paid to set us free from slavery to sin. And let us not be entangled again in it. Help us, Lord, deliver us, set us free, dear God. Give us victory day by day by day. And should we fall, should we sin, remind us of your promise that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, dear God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.